Now, I've taken the liberty because among the other good thoughts we've had, I was talking with one of a young man. Young is a relative term, depending on what age you are, but he's younger than me anyway. And he had some thoughts that I thought were worth sharing with you folks. I've asked him to come and take a few minutes. I originally said 5 minutes, just to take a few minutes and share some thoughts. And they're really apropos to not only what we were thinking of last night, but what I'll be dealing with tonight. And so I'm going to ask him to come now without any further ado, Joshua Clayman, and to share a few thoughts with us on a particular aspect of the furniture of the tabernacle.
You can hold it or clip it. Yeah, I'll clip it on. Well, no pressure following that up. I was talking to Larry last night and had asked him a few questions about a few of the elements inside of the tabernacle, and he said, you know, would you take 5 minutes tomorrow? And I said, yeah, I'd love to. I was actually thinking about this guy right here, this table. And if you have your Bibles, just to remind us again, Larry had already, we'd read this with Larry, but turn to Exodus 25 again. And I want you to look at just a couple elements of the table of showbread here. You got to bear with me a second. My leg fell asleep, so I feel like I'm about to fall over here. My leg is numb. Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 23. You shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, a cubit its breadth, and a cubit and a half its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make a rim around it, a handbreadth wide, and a molding of gold around the rim. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold and fasten the rings to the 4 corners at its 4 legs. Close to the frame the rings shall lie as holders for the poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and the table shall be carried with these. And you shall make its plates. And this is something new that I learned. I didn't realize it would have had the flagon and the cups on it. And we read here, you shall make its plates and dishes for incense and its flagons and bowls with which to pour drink offerings. You shall make them of pure gold, and you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. So if you keep your finger there, flip over to Leviticus now, and it's chapter 24 we're looking for. But keep your finger there, because I just want to point a couple things out. We have 5 minutes, and I'm going to promise to stay as close to 5 minutes as I can. But Leviticus chapter 24, and we'll continue reading in verse number 5. You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf. And you shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in a pile, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. Every Sabbath day Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual due. So as you have your fingers in those 2 places, I'll just remind you, as Larry has been sharing all week, this was the place of sacrifice. This was the place where the animal died, the place of blood and of water. And I love the thought that no common man could come any further than that. But it was only the priests. And the priest would then enter into this area, this holy place. And as our brother has been bringing out, this was the place of service. I love it. I absolutely love it. And just to remind you, in this place of service where only the priests would go, we had 3 pieces of equipment, 3 pieces of furniture, the candlestick, 66 components, 66 parts that make up something that gives off light and life. Filled with oil, nothing short of the word of God. And you remember, if you know your Bibles, the priests had to come in here every day, and they had to tend to this. They had to keep the light going every day. That should be a lesson to each one of us here. Every day, tending to that, to the oil and to the light. But then we had the next was this. Altar of incense, and we read in Revelation, the incense is the prayer of the saints. So you see the pictures going on here in this place of service. You have the Word, and you have prayer. But then we have this very unique, can I touch it? All right. We have this very unique table here that it would have wine and it would have bread. Beautiful. I mean, right away, if you're a believer, your mind should be going. Bread and wine. And if your finger is still in the book of Exodus, the one thing I want you to notice here, and I asked Larry about this last night, we read, "You shall make a table of acacia wood," or shittim wood, I think is the King James how it translates it. This table was made of wood, and if you know anything about shittim wood or acacia wood, it was nicknamed ironwood because it was so long-lasting. It was, could I use the word, incorruptible? Which ties our, and I'm going to be careful too here. I'm going to enter, as our brother has said, this is not in Scripture. This is moving into my opinion. But it's going to be one of those that you're going to scratch your face and go, isn't that interesting? This table, this wood table, acacia wood, shittim wood, was incorruptible almost. It would keep for so long. But then when you overlaid it with gold, I've read commentators who say they believe that if they found like this box that was a wood box overlaid with gold, it would be in perfect shape because it was incorruptible. And I believe that this wood speaks of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gold speaks of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as your mind goes, you think about this and that box, the perfect, incorruptible humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want you to notice, I so appreciate, I told my brother last night, I said, you know, there isn't a greater object lesson in all of the Bible, I don't think, than this one right here in relationship to the Lord's Supper. Because I love now in Leviticus, and this is where I'm going to just finish, because we read in Leviticus, in chapter 24 again there, the bread would be laid out on the table, and the high priest would be on one side. And we know who that's a picture of, right? We've spent so much time thinking about that high priest. And he would be on one side. And I'm going to present to you, anytime you read in the law where it talks about the sons of Aaron, and for sake of time, we can't go there, but I believe it pictures you and I, the sons of the high priest, the children of the high priest. And you think of that picture in this place of service, the high priest on one side and the sons on the other, and they would come and they would pour the cup and they would break the bread and they would have a remembrance meeting right there. It's a beautiful picture, and it reminds me in the New Testament we read, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. As we come and we break the bread and we take the cup. And so I love that picture. I will leave that with you. Like I said, this is entering into the my opinion ground. It's the isn't that interesting thought, but
thank you. When Melchizedek met Abram, as Abram was returning from the battle, if you call it a battle, of the kings, Chedorlaomer and the kings of the Vale, rescued Lot and all the things that had been taken, Melchizedek met him with bread and wine, not with a sacrifice, but with the memorial of a sacrifice. A high priest, Melchizedek was both king and priest, met him with the symbols, the memorial of a completed sacrifice. And once again, when they came into here, this wasn't a sacrifice, but you had the memorials, in a sense, of a completed sacrifice. Thank you for those thoughts, very lovely thoughts. There's many of them. I'm sure many of you, if we just went around the room, could also share with us many of the things that perhaps the Lord has shown you concerning this thing. My only hesitancy is being from Florida, we have certain, every state has certain claims to fame. I don't know this. I've never been to the Super Bowl, but I'm told that every year there's a certain group of people that attend each Super Bowl, NFL, you know, football thing. Those that are left from the particular year of 1972. There have been a couple of times that folks have come close, but nobody ever has done what the Miami Dolphins did in 1972, who went undefeated and won the Super Bowl. So that's sort of the line to be broken. I say that because years ago, it was before I was saved, but a friend of mine was scheduled to speak Super Bowl Sunday night in Miami. Now that's back when many meetings and many local churches had both morning and evening meeting. So he was scheduled to speak on that Sunday night. Plenty of time to speak, get out, go home, see the Super Bowl. They asked someone to get up and give a testimony, about 5 minutes. He went for 45. And when he was done, the friend of mine who was speaking said, well, the Lord's called me here to give my message, and I'm going to unload the whole wagon, you know. And so he went for 45. I don't know if there was anyone left when he lifted his head from closing in prayer. The place cleared out like the rapture had taken place. But anyway, I always think of that when you call on somebody and say to give them 5 minutes, but you didn't violate, brother. You could have even gone on. Thank you for those wonderful thoughts. There's so many thoughts that even as he's bringing out these things that again come to my mind, and we're going to think about this. Now, some of the young people asked me, well, what happened to the high priest? He sure doesn't look like he used to look, because they weren't in this morning. This morning, if you were here, I went over the replicated the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, the day of Yom Kippur, the high priest would have taken off his garments of glory and beauty and then would have performed his duties, the butchering of the animals, the slaying of the animals, the taking of the blood, the entering into the holy place and the holy of holies in his plain white garments without the garments of glory and beauty. And we were reminded that when the Lord Jesus came and performed the work that he did on the cross of Calvary, he didn't come with an outward splendor or an outward glory. He came, as the prophet Isaiah would say of him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him, no form or comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. And he came looking like any other man. So I have left those off tonight for another reason, because tonight I want us to think not just of the high priest, but of the other priests, sons of Aaron, that would have functioned in here. Remember that it wasn't just Aaron who ministered in this holy place or even in the courtyard. It would have only been Aaron or whoever the other high priest was that went in ultimately into the Holy of Holies that one day a year. But at other times of the year, priests would come into this part, the holy place, and perform functions such as trimming the wicks, making sure the lamps were burning, and other things, the incense table and so on that had to be done. So thinking again from the book of Hebrews, I want to read from chapter 9 one more time, where we read in Hebrews chapter 9, and I'm going to break into verse 6. When these things were thus ordained, that is when everything was set up appropriately, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So in this section that would have been 30 feet by 15 feet, that is where the service of God took place in the scheme of the Old Testament tabernacle. We remember that in the courtyard, that was the place of sacrifice. But here is where the service of God would take place. When we think of it as it is relates to us as believers and is apropos in our thinking of our salvation, obviously the first thing that's necessary is salvation. We must come face to face with the altar and what the altar speaks of, the need for a sacrifice, judgment of sin, confession of sin, agreeing with God that I'm a sinner, and finding a substitute that God accepts. And of course, in the day and age in which we live, it's not a goat, it's not a sheep. Ultimately, it never was. They were just pictures. They served a purpose for a time. Today, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't lay our hands on the head of an animal today, but we, by faith, reach out and lay hold in that sense of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the connection. Faith is the connection between us and the Lord Jesus. Salvation. We can never underestimate the importance and necessity of salvation, the need to have our sins forgiven. But what then? Is that all there is? And we find that in that great book that I've mentioned before, the Gospel to the Romans that Paul authors, he writes to those believers who are already saved. He talks about salvation. He talks about sanctification. And then we come to that great chapter 12, and he begins to tell us about what we might call the service of God, that we might be saved and that we might serve. Really, that's what the word minister means, to serve God. So we want to think about that a little bit tonight in the time we have remaining, about the ministry and service of God. Now, in doing that, some of you have noticed that there were some differences between what we find out here in the courtyard and what we find in the holy place and what we find in the Holy of Holies. Also some similarities, so let's think about them for a moment. As I said the other day, one of the obvious ones is that in the courtyard, the materials that are made or that are used are those of brass or copper to make the altar and the laver, the feet or the base of the pillars, brass. These are brass, but that connects the courtyard with what took place in here. It reminds us that functionally, this couldn't take place without what happened here. This must happen first before this could happen after. But again, we note that brass or copper or whatever it might be, bronze as it is called sometimes, was not of the high quality of gold. And so that's one obvious distinction, that the metals that were out here were not of the quality of gold, worth that the gold was here. We notice also that in here, one other similarity, that three of the pieces of furniture, the table of showbread, the golden altar, the altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant, all have around the edges of them a crown, a golden crown. No crown out here, but a crown here. When we think of a crown, we think of glory. We think of exaltation. Out here, there's no crown. This was a place, in a sense, of humiliation. And when I say humiliation, I mean of humbling, you see. So there was a place that didn't have to do with glory and exaltation in that sense. It had more to do with humbling and death and sacrifice. But when we come here, this is a place that has crowns. And we think again of exaltation and of glory. We noticed that when we think of this in relation to salvation in that sense, we think of what took place then to see us to be saved and brought into a right relationship with God. This has what to do with what we do today, ministry and service for God. Out here, established forgiveness. But in here, as Joshua so capably reminded us this evening, there was fellowship. Forgiveness here, fellowship here. Out here, there was acceptance. The burnt offering would tell you there in the very first of Leviticus that there was acceptance that was found in that burnt offering. But in here, it was appreciation. appreciation of the worth of what took place in this place. One other very obvious thing is that whatever took place out here was public. This was the biggest area. It was not covered over. Average people could come at least there to see and perhaps enter into the other part of the courtyard. But what took place in here was private, which brings and raises to me a very interesting point we'll think about in a moment. Out here, there was natural light. In here, there was no natural light. Out here, there were animals. No animals in here. Think about this for a moment. In a place that was 30 feet long by 15 feet wide, the ministry and service of God took place on planet Earth. It didn't take a big place. It could have been smaller even, but those are the dimensions that God used and gave them. The worship and service of God took place. And listen, it took place in an area where nobody else could see it. It would be easy to think, wouldn't it, that, well, of what benefit was this out here? At least what took place out in the courtyard, that met the needs of people. But in here, day by day, nobody even saw what went on. Interesting. But what took place in here was dear to the heart of God. What took place in here was priestly service to God, apart from the outside, apart from the world, apart from where everybody could see. Are there any parallels for us today? Is there anything that takes place today that, you know, it isn't so much for the world, but it's for the heart of God? Is it possible to have ministry and worship for God that has nothing to do with the outside world? Something that blesses the heart of God? Something that is our service and worship to God in a place unseen by the rest of the world? I suggest to you what it is. Not everything in the church is designed to be for the world out there. Matter of fact, really nothing in the church is designed for the world out there. And I think sometimes in this age in which we live, it can be easy to lose sight of that. That the design of the church, it is, after all, called the house of God. It is called the temple of God. It is called a spiritual house made up of living stones. And if we don't sometimes get that basic thing nailed down, we can go off in all kind of directions, you see. Do all kind of things, and many of them very good things. And sometimes even needful things. But we can lose sight of that very primary and essential thing that the church, first of all, is not for human beings' pleasure. It is for the pleasure of God. He designed it that way. It is for the glory of God. It is for ministry and service to Him, and things can take place in our worship and our service that have nothing to do with the world out there. And it doesn't mean they're not beneficial. I repeat what I said once already, at least once. If I were a pilot asked, which wing of the airplane's important, I'd want to say that both of them are. I like to have both wings of the plane. And yes, we do read in 1 Peter that we are holy priests, and we are also royal priests, called to go forth to show the virtues and the excellencies of the one who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Very important. But I find the order always significant in Scripture, that first comes that holy priesthood who offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. the very design of the church. Turn with me, if you would, and let me give you one little future view that's found. It's actually found in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 44. Now, I should have mentioned, failed to do so, but I will now. Among other things we have in Florida, we, generally speaking, have some lovely weather. Now, I was this year, of all places, in Fargo, North Dakota, in February. Yes. And I said, you're going to have a youth conference when? I said, if they'll come out at that time of the year, I'll come too. And before that, it was in Bidette, okay, in February, right? It was fairly mild. I don't think it got below 19 below or anything ridiculous, you know. But anyway, it's a little different in Florida in January. I say that because we have a men's Bible study. We've been having it now for about 23 or 24 years or maybe a little bit more. It takes place the first full week in January. And this coming January, the reason why I mention it, what made me think of it, we'll be taking up the book of Ezekiel. Keith is involved. There are four of us that tag team. Brother Sam McHale, Lord willing, will be there again this year, and Henry Sardinia, and the four of us will tag team, and we will go through, with the help of the gathered men, the book of Ezekiel. It's a week of study, but it starts on Monday night, and it ends on Thursday night, so technically it leaves the weekend before and after for travel, or the days before and after for travel, and you don't have to miss a Sunday in your local church. But anyway, you could see me for more details or go to the website, floridabiblestudy.org, I think is the right one, and it gives all the info. We take a book of the Bible and we plow through day and night, and we'll be going to be doing a lot of plowing in Ezekiel this year, I got a feeling, you see. So we've tried to treat some of these bigger books and Old Testament books that don't get a lot of treatment, but if that appeals to you, get in contact with me. However, back to what we were looking at. Obviously, that when we come to Ezekiel here, we're looking at a future view, but just like anything else, there's certainly current, present applications, aren't there? And so we look at God's view of things here. Verse 10 of 44. The Levites that are gone away far from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Yea, they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house, and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto the people, because they ministered unto them before idols and caused the house of Israel to fall, and so on. They'll minister. Verse 13, they shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, to come near to any of my holy things, but they shall bear their shame, and so on. I'll make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the service thereof. But listen to what he says in verse 15. There's a different class. The priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray, they shall come near to minister unto me. Verse 16, they shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. This was a higher calling. Those other Levites will minister unto the people, but he says there's another group. And they're going to minister unto me, and they're going to minister unto my table. So at least by way of application, you see, we can see that there were two ministries that were involved here. One was for the people, but there was something else that was for God alone and for the heart of God. How important is that? What happens in the holy place? Some people are surprised if you say, not everything in the house of God is designed for you. Not everything in the church is meant to meet your needs. Sometimes we get the order reversed. Seems to me, anyway. Sometimes we can put the focus on meeting our needs or meeting other people's needs to the point where maybe we get it backwards. Maybe if we focus on meeting the needs of God, or maybe if we focus on blessing the heart of God, it'll be reciprocal in a sense. Now I know I'm talking to a well-versed group here today, tonight, and I don't have to say this probably, but I mention it even for my own benefit. As I've said, there are things that are for the heart of God unseen from the world. You maybe have heard it said this way before. Some of us meet regularly feeling that it's what the Scripture teaches about coming together as often as we will to remember the Lord Jesus. And when we come together to remember the Lord Jesus, it's really not a time of a testimony time or a time for me to get up and talk about, you know, everything God's done for me. The focus really isn't supposed to be on me. We don't come there to get our needs met, do we? We come there to bless the heart of God, to lift up to God the Father, the Son, the worth and the wealth that we find in His Son. But you know what happens when you do that? You can't help but be blessed, can you? You don't come seeking the blessing in that sense. You come to bless the heart of God. But as you bless the heart of God, you can't help but be blessed by it yourself. And so as we seek to minister to the heart of God in that sense, listen, you can't do that. You can't be close to the heart of God and not care for people. You can't be close to the heart of God and not care for the condition of people's salvation and eternal welfare and whether they're saved or not. I would dare say that you can't even practically remember the Lord in the breaking of bread and the taking of the cup without realizing that great plan of redemption that God has designed and wanting to see others partake as well. It's just that sometimes I think we get the order, generally speaking, a little bit reversed, and we begin to focus on all these other things because it seems like doing all those outside things have more importance. Maybe we can learn a lesson from the ancient tabernacle that not everything was done for the folks. Much was done for the heart of God. I want to just close for a minute and kind of go back and think about something else that I didn't talk about, but it'll take us sort of back to the beginning. Oh, and by the way, I can't do that without mentioning one other thing. I said it this morning, but I want to say it again because there were some folks that weren't here. Remember that in one other thing you will notice. You notice that out here there were horns on the altar. You notice here on the golden altar of incense there were horns as well. No sacrifice here. But the sacrifice that was made here on the Day of Atonement, the blood was sprinkled here on the horns of the altar. This was the place of prayer. But what gave power to the place of prayer was the sacrifice that took place there on the altar. And so functionally there's a link. You see the horns that are there. Horns indicative of a number of things. They point to the four corners of the world, as we call it, and that universal sense, but they also were indicative of power. And the power here, in a sense, is the power that came from the sacrifice there. Remember also that the ceiling of this would have been, you would have seen the cherubim as the ceiling of this. You would have had cherubim here on the very throne of God. You would have had cherubim here on the veil. Why? We're replicating things that are done in heaven. Surrounding the throne of God in heaven, the cherubim, the guardians of God's holiness in that sense. And that reminds us again that we have two crowns that are here and a third crown there, again speaking of exaltation. That the priest comes into that place that reminds us of the Lord who's now risen, our great high priest, in the place of glory. Now, having said that, let me just say with what I was going to close. We haven't talked much about the arrangement of the camp. But one thing that was obvious to anybody who was even on the hills here surrounding the tabernacle and looking down, from a strategic standpoint, even from a military standpoint, the most important thing that you wanted to protect in that sense would have been in the middle of the camp, not on the perimeter. But there's another lesson that's important here as well, several if you will. You see, the camp took its order from the house of God in the middle. Everything radiated out from the house. If we're reading the book of Numbers, and you were of the tribe of Judah, or you were the tribe of Simeon, or Naphtali, or Issachar, or whatever tribe you were from, you took your relative position to the east, to the west, to the north, to the south of what? Of the tabernacle. So that the tabernacle gave direction to the whole of the camp. We could say that the critical thing, one of the things the Levites had to guard, was to maintain God's presence in the midst of his people, that God might have his rightful place. And when the Lord had his rightful place in the midst of his people, their lives took the right direction. That's true with us, isn't it? Your life, if you're a believer, will never take its right, proper order and direction until the Lord has his rightful place in your life. Our churches will never be what they ought to be until the Lord has his rightful place in our local church. And he is the center and the focus of all that we do. And then everything takes its proper order. Amen. A very basic lesson, but a very important one as well. And so I'm going to stop for there for now. And if you decide that you might like to help a little bit tonight, it doesn't take the whole room. And there are some things that can be done. I'm thinking of the ladies now with the folding of the veils and curtains and things and placing into boxes that are easier done if there are two of you, so you don't have to lay it on the ground. You can do it like you do sheets, fold it up, and it fits in its container. And then once you do that, you are dismissed from your Levitical service for the evening. And if you do decide to come up and help, please, I know you mean well, but don't just come up and grab something. There's certain things that have to be done in a certain way. I'll be here to give direction, and we would appreciate the help, but it'll take a little bit of instruction to tell you how to grab and what to grab and so on. But thank you again. It's been a treat to be here. I would add to the prayer list, I'm almost making an assumption it might already be there, but just as soon as we pack up, we're climbing into the truck. My companion, Mr. Luca Avila, and my granddaughter, Elena Luz Price, and my granddaughter, Emma Grace Tidball, and we are heading for Florida. So we won't make it tonight. I don't intend to try to make it tonight, but we'll get a little jump start tonight and then continue the journey tomorrow because of obligations. So we would appreciate your prayers for us, safety on the highway. I almost had a head-on collision this evening. I came about that far, not on the campgrounds. I went out to get fuel this afternoon, and I turned right to go towards Freeburg. Well, I was getting ready to turn right to go towards Freeburg at the hard road. Now, that's a double solid line out there, which down my part of the world means you're not supposed to pass. It's also a hill. So I looked to the right, double solid line. Looked to the left, nothing coming my way, went to make my turn, and at that time, a truck doing about 85 miles an hour decided to forget the double solid line and passed into the lane I turned into. And I quickly turned off onto the grass, and he blew past me and didn't even blow his horn or anything. And I thought, you know, you come that close. I mean, a head-on collision like that, who knows? I'd have been in glory, and Josh, you'd have had to been preaching on the tabernacle tonight, I guess, you know? And your mother would have been begging for the veil for her casket over there for a cover, you know? So anyway, that's a personal inside joke there. But so we would appreciate prayer for safety. I'm not the only knucklehead out there on the road. I saw that tonight, you know? So, you know, you got to drive defensively and be alert, and sometimes on long trips. Of course, as you know, these three young people, they'll be awake the whole time, you know. They'll be asleep before we get to the hard road. Thank you again. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for these wonderful lessons that you've given us. This is your object lesson, not this particular one, but the tabernacle that you gave was your object lesson and your model. And we've tried to replicate that and be faithful to the design in doing so. And we know we've come short in places, but there's so many things that we feel so well illustrate these different truths to us. Truths for the believer, gospel for the unsaved, so many things here that speak of the beauty of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Leave us with fragrant thoughts of him that might ascend up to you in fragrant worship as we think of your Son and we remember him, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that we might have your blessing even as we disassemble these things and your help even in doing this and on the highway tonight. And we give you thanks again in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.